greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who by the work of his Spirit brings us together this morning to the worship of the Father. Let us do so together and with thanksgiving and joy that we are found here today. As usual, let me draw attention to a number of notices for you, and most of the things are printed out for you as well. So please do take note of those, including a little starter for the Bible study that we hope to have on this coming Friday. So if as many as possible, please try and get along to that. There's also a note about the shoebox appeal. There are a couple of spare shoeboxes at the back. There's more available if anyone needs them. And alongside it, the checklist, it looks like that or that on the back. But that's the key thing, to find things that can go in the box and to be completed and attached. So please do remember that. And as the note says on page 2 of the service sheet, they should be ready for next week at the latest. Bring them here and we'll put them together and make sure that they're collected, because that will be the following week or during the week after next Sunday. So please do remember that. Please remember as well the times for prayer, both this evening and on Wednesday evening. And then lastly, I think, to mention the new issues of, first of all, the missionary prayer notes for November, and also the record magazine for November. Please do pick up those and the other things that are still sitting there at the back, and make use of them and pass them around. I think these are the main things I need to emphasize right at the moment, but we come in response and do make our response as the words of the Psalms speak. God, be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And we come acknowledging that our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. To him let us sing our praises together. We sing first in Psalm 145, the traditional second version. You'll find it on page 444. As we start at the beginning of the psalm, a wonderful psalm of confession of who our God is, and who he is also to us. O Lord, thou art my God and King. Thee will I magnify and praise. I will thee bless and gladly sing unto thy holy name always. Each day I rise, I will thee bless and praise thy name time without end. Much to be praised and great God is. His greatness none can comprehend. And we'll sing through to the verse marked 7 as this word goes abroad through the nations of the earth. Psalm 145, 1 to 7, let's stand to sing together.
O Lord, thou art my God and King, thee will I magnify and praise. I will be blessed and gladly sing unto thy holy name, O
in prayer. Why should we turn anywhere else but to you, O Lord, majestic in the heavens, but full of grace and loving fatherly kindness? We would lift up your name as we are here today, that you are the one, indeed so far greater than anything we can understand or imagine. You are the one, therefore, who is worthy of the praise of our lips and the service of our lives, that even now we would seek, even in all our frailty, to be devoted to your glory and to your honor. We do ask, Lord God, that you will be at work among us. We desire this in the nations of the world which belong to you, that all men might serve you, that all would acknowledge your name. There is a great seeking after, or so it seems, of right and justice, and yet turning away from the one who is right and true and just in all your ways. We ask, Lord God, that you will at least be at work in us, that if we would seek that such character might be known amongst men, it would be found truly in the house of our God, in your house, O Lord, which you choose to make among all who would come to you, believing in the one whom you sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we give thanks for him. We have so much to give thanks for. We thank you for this new day and the provision of it and all the provisions that belong to it. We give thanks that even before we ask, you answer. Forgive us, O Lord, that all too often we presume upon the things that you do grant to us. May it not be so as we look upon your great work of salvation, that we would not have any place before you. Who could stand if you should mark iniquity? But with you, redemption is through your own beloved Son. We pray that in him you will grant pardon of sin. We pray that we would honor him, and through him to honor you, that we will know that blessing of your Spirit to open our eyes and our understanding, that he will be exalted among us again today. We do thank you, Lord, that you bring us to remember his death and his resurrection on this, the first day of the week, that we remember he does live, having overcome death and sin, and that we might have life in him, a living and a certain, a true, an enduring hope. And so we pray, Lord, that in this and in this time together and through this time together, we might also know that building up of the strength of the Spirit to withstand all temptation, that we might resist those things that are unfitting, that do not please you, that our lives would be lives of faith which do please. We pray that you would keep us from the things that are displeasing, that are not of good report, but rather that our lives would be devoted to what is full of virtue. Again, seeking your honor in these things. And so now, O Lord, we ask these things and pray that you would and particularly be present among us today, that we might know that building up of our faith, that we would go forth acknowledging that there is no one so great as you are, and that whatever we might face in life, it is good that we might serve our God, the one who is over all. To your own name we pray, for your own name's sake, and asking that you would receive us again, all through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let us open our Bibles together. Let us open to continue reading in the book of Numbers. And understanding that this readings here were continued in my absence last week, taking it up now at Numbers chapter 16 and verse 41. We'll start at verse 41 of chapter 16 and we'll read through chapter 17 as well. It's a very short chapter, so we'll go straight through to the end of chapter 17. And I think you will see too, we need to be reminded of what has just happened, that there were those who were Levites, those who served the tabernacle, who had risen up to complain against Moses and Aaron, and then they themselves were punished, and the earth opened and swallowed them, and they died. Now at chapter 16, verse 41. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Now it happened, when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces. So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." Then Aaron took it, as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the assembly. And already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods. Write each man's name on his rod, and you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they make against you." So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece, for their each leader according to their father's houses, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms, and yielded ripe almonds. Then Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. And the Lord said to Moses, "Bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony, to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die." Thus did Moses, just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. So the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, "Surely we die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die?" So far in reading in God's Word. Perhaps just to touch on the contents of that chapter for a moment. And beginning with the last part of chapter 16, the next day after they had seen 250 men who had complained against Moses and Aaron. They had been swallowed up in the earth at a particular moment. The very day after, the people come again to complain against Moses and Aaron. complaining that they were the ones who had killed these others. It seems incredibly stubborn, or is it incredible? Is it really so unbelievable? Doesn't it also reflect how stubborn we can also be, how selfish we can be, how blind we can be? It shows, it's almost as though they didn't see the things of the day before. But is it just them? Aren't there things that we need to be particularly taken to heart as well? How often we forget the great works of God. But you see, in response, you see where the Lord told Moses to step aside, as it were, and the people would come under his punishment. Indeed, they did with a plague, but you see the intercession, the prayer, that's what incense symbolizes, the prayer that was lifted up by Moses and Aaron on behalf of the people, as it were, standing before God and his judgment upon the people. A remarkable sentence in verse 48, he stood between the dead and the living, and so the plague was stopped. And it's in response to that and that continual complaint against God's appointed leaders, Moses and Aaron, that then the Lord takes the initiative in chapter 17. And some of you might be familiar with the story of the rods. And you see how the Lord, his intention is to take something that's dead. Let me just show you. It's something like this. And if you look at it, you see it's not perfectly straight. It's not made in a machine shop. Sorry. It's handmade. Somebody's taken, a fairly straight piece of wood from a tree, and they've cleaned it off, and they've polished it. And this one is about 20 years old. It was made in the bush somewhere in Africa. And it's a rod, a stick like this that you're talking about. One from each leader of the 12 tribes. It's as dead as that. In all my 20 plus years that I've had this, it's never sprouted anything. No flowers, no buds, nothing. Certainly no fruit. And that's what was happening in this case. 12 of those were being brought together, placed in front of the Ark of the Covenant in the holy, most holy place overnight. One night. And what we find the next day is that one of those rods with Aaron's name engraved on it produced almond blossom. And it's such a beautiful flower, it's been used often as a symbol of new life. And you see it appearing now and again in the prophecies as well. But you see what's on this one? It's a bee. And you need a bee to come, don't you? To come to the flower, to pollinate, cross-pollinate, if there's to be fruit. That whole process, the almond fruit, the almond nut, ripe, ready to be picked, and inside that, you know, is the shell, the nut that we can eat. Overnight, one night, all it took on one of the rods, very select. God had said beforehand, this is what you'll be looking for the next morning. That the rod that I choose will have blossom on it, this blossom. And so that is what happened. Do you see what the response was? Towards the end of the chapter, they saw all this, and God's purpose was to put their complaints away from him. They were complaining against Moses and Aaron. That was how he picked it out to begin with. But then they come, and the last two verses, Israel was scared. They were afraid. They realized that they were dealing with a mighty God. Never mind that just the chapter before, the day before, a couple of days before, they had seen 250 men swallowed up suddenly by the earth. But now it hits home to them that they're dealing with a mighty, powerful God who rules in all these things. And so this was part of God's training of his people. It happened. It's part of our history too. We need to remember the God that we deal with, who can turn something like that and produce fruit from it. It's a glorious thing. But so far, we seek God's blessing on his word. And speaking of his word, we'll turn to praise him by singing together in Psalm 119, page 157. We'll take the first section, verses 1 to 8. There is a different kind of fear. There is a recognition, yes, of the greatness of our God, but not that terror that the Israelites knew on that day, but a fear that causes us to acknowledge him as the one who is all-wise and whose word we must follow. Psalm 119, verses 1 to 8, "Blessed are those of blameless ways who live according to God's word. Blessed are those who keep his laws, who with their whole heart seek the Lord." Through to the verse marked 8, to God's praise. We'll stand to sing.
Blessed are those of blameless ways who live according to God's word. Blessed are those who keep his laws, who with their whole heart seek the Lord. They keep themselves from doing wrong by walking in his perfect ways. You have established laws for us that are to be obeyed always. Oh, that my ways were steadfast, Lord, in making your
Let us open our Bibles now to the New Testament and taking up in the first letter of Peter, chapter 4. We'll read the last, as you have it in the Church Bible, a section marked out from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, verse 19. 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 12 to the end. Verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. And just this passage at this point, seeking God's blessing as we do read, to understand and return the praise to him. We'll now turn together again in prayer. Let us pray together. O Lord, how we thank you for your word, because it brings light upon our lives and our path. Even those opening words of a reminder that things that many will find strange ought not to be seen that way by us. But if you open our eyes and our understanding, and so much more, that you open our hearts to you, that we see these things as they ought to be, as they will be, by living in a world that is set against you, but seeking to walk in your ways, to live according to your Spirit and your Word, that we will find ourselves opposed and with difficulty, but that we would have the light upon our way that shows us this life is not all there is to it, and that we will prepare well for the greater life that is promised, the great hope of completion, but even and already a newness of life through Christ Jesus and your Spirit. We pray that you will be at work in each of our hearts here today for such understanding. And though we would all be horrified to be seen as murderers or thieves, evildoers, yet, Lord, we confess, we are humbled when we recognize what our Lord Jesus himself taught, that murder begins in the heart with hatred, with a selfishness, theft beginning with covetousness, which is idolatry. And grant, Lord, that we would be thorough in our reception of your word and where it leads us. That it does humble us, O Lord, it does grieve us as we reflect on how wayward we often are. But we pray about this because we find our help in you. We find the only help possible for a new heart, a new way of life, one that is being renewed. We ask, Lord, that even the word that you've given us this morning will be a benefit to us for that, that it will be this that is truly profitable. And though we are grieved by how we fall short in so many ways of you and your glory, yet at the same time we do rejoice, and we're thankful that we're called again to glorify you, that you are without fault, and so your mercy towards us is faultless. It is a great wisdom. We rely upon you and upon your grace day by day. But we don't think just of ourselves. We need your healing and your help. We need that if we are to help others. May your word dwell in us richly, that it will be this and your love that pours out from us to the folk around us. May it be so too for your people in your church in every part of the world today. And there too will be that lifting up of your name a strengthening of spirit, and by that a witness to you that draws men to the Lord Jesus Christ as the way of light and life and hope and salvation, to put their faith, their trust in him. For Lord, again we remember the condition of the world in which we live, and if you will not shed light around, all would remain in darkness. We ask, Lord, for your peace to prevail. We pray for your people to be strong in every place where there is trouble, ranging from the hatred and the conflict and the murderous intent of many in different parts. We commend the Middle East to you, northern Iraq, Syria. We pray for Israel and Palestine and the potential for trouble that seems so close every day. But remember too, places like Canada, which has been shaken this past week with violence in the that's been so much to the fore. And yet there are days when there are also parts of the world that we regard as civilized, and there is violence of this same kind day after day. There's violence verbally in so many ways, and people feeling that they have the freedom to say as they please and to work great evil by it. Lord, we thank you that it is not worse, which it would be if you were left us entirely to ourselves. But we pray that you would continue to work in your abundant grace to halt men in their self-centered purposes. We pray that truth might be found. Although remembering, as Peter has reminded us, that it will also bring hardship and difficulty, pain and suffering to all who hold true to the gospel. We ask that you will build up your people. We would remember again the preaching of your word in many different churches. Pray for this town and this area. We ask that your people, all who acknowledge the name of Christ, will be truly faithful to him, thirsting after your truth, and that this will be what is given to them by those that you have appointed to speak it. We pray for London. We remember the London City congregation. We think of Grove Chapel. We think of the church in Ealing. We think of Canada Water. We pray, Lord, for these and many others that would seek to be faithful to your truth. We pray for for Great Britain. We pray for every part and every endeavor to make your truth known, that it might be found in the churches especially, and then too through your people to spread further afield. We ask, Lord, for your strengthening by the sacraments. We pray for every place and every setting where the Lord's Supper is celebrated in truth. We ask that this will be for the strengthening of the faith of your people. In our case, we would remember, especially across the Free Church, we would remember Partick at the moment, a dear brother that some of us know, Alec Cowie, is the pastor there. We ask your blessing on him and his ministry. We ask, Lord, for Point and a number of other places across the country that might be celebrating this in the same way. We ask too if there is anywhere that baptism is being received and administered, that this will be a rich blessing, especially to the parents of the little ones. Perhaps if there are some who are grown to full age and are coming to baptism for the first time. Grant your blessing and enriching of their faith also. We ask, O God, that through this and in these various ways there will be that nourishment of your people for the good of this world in which we live, that we will, as the Lord Jesus himself was appointed, to be the light to the Gentiles, that we also might be that light in this world, that men might not continue to walk in darkness, but come to see the one who will show them the way, and the way of life everlasting. Lord, in all this, and surely there is so much more, that if we would walk with you, we would know that you would have us bring and intercede, even as the Lord Jesus does for us. We ask, O God, that even so, you would respond, that you would answer mightily, that you would answer in your great wisdom and loving kindness. It is you yourself, your own word tells us, that you do not desire the death of anyone, but that men might turn to you and live. And so we would seek that also, and pray that you would continue a good work, even as you have brought us to you, that you would bring many more through looking upon the Lord Jesus and the opening of eyes by the work of your Spirit. In all this, O Lord, do hear us, pardoning sin, taking it from us, keeping us in the ways that we still go, for your own name's sake and through our Lord Jesus. Amen. We'll turn to sing again now in Psalm 125. A psalm of acknowledgement of the way of the believer, the one who puts their trust in the Lord, but also a plea that the Lord will continue to bless and to uphold. Psalm 125, page 170, we'll sing the whole psalm. All those who trust the Lord, like Zion, are secure, which never can be moved, but always will endure. Let's sing the whole psalm, 125.
Those who trust the Lord, like Zion, are secure, which never can be moved, but always will endure. Just as the mountains stand around Jerusalem, the Lord surrounds his own, forever guarding them. The wicked evil rule will not oppress for long. The righteous and the land, less righteous
open again to the first letter of Peter and chapter 4, and giving particular attention this morning to the passage from verse 12 to 19, 12 to the end. Perhaps as a text, a reminder of what Peter is saying here, we might just pick up verse 16. Let's just read here again as our, as it were, a door into the passage. Verse 16, Peter says, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." As I read this passage, I think if you were to ask Peter, he would find something strange in many parts of the Christian world today. I think he would find it very strange the way that Christianity is so misinterpreted today. Misinterpreted by Christians, so, professing Christians, people who say, I am a Christian. It's always going to be misinterpreted. It was then by the people outside. But there are some today who will say that to be a Christian is the way to health and prosperity and a quiet life now. Or it's about being nice people so that no one will notice. We'll keep it to ourselves. Or others would see it as the way to power and to influence in our society. And it seems to me, if you look at what Paul is saying, Peter is saying in these few verses, Peter doesn't see it anything like that in any of those ways. And remember that Peter is an apostle, one who speaks directly for Christ. He speaks the truth. What he is saying here is how it should be in our understanding. So if anyone's not a Christian yet, don't come under false illusions. This is laid out for us. This is the way. There's so much of what goes under the name of Christian today. It is so different from this and should be raised serious questions. And if you are a Christian, don't live expecting that things will get easier, at least not yet. But for all that, this is the point that Peter makes here, I think. One thing he does say is that this set out there, the way of suffering, this is the best way. It's not easy, but it is the way. As our Lord Jesus said, "I am the way. There is one way to the Father." And Peter is saying, this is what that way involves. This is the way to eventual glory. But it is through the suffering that could and probably will come on all who truly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage, Peter puts that in both negative and positive terms. In the negative sense, he speaks about no surprise and no shame. Positively, he speaks about rejoicing and glory. And it would be under these two headings that I would want to look through this passage with you. No surprise and no shame, first of all. Verse 12, do not think it strange. Don't be surprised. Verse 16, let him not be ashamed. Don't have any shame by following the way of the Lord Jesus. The surprise should be if life is easy for us as Christians. It should be a surprise. If you are a Christian, you belong to another spirit from this world in which we have grown up and that we live. It should be a surprise to us if our life is easy as Christians. That should raise concern to us to take a long, hard look at the way that we live our lives in a world that is opposed. It was then, it is now, opposed to the Lord Jesus. There's all sorts of ways, but perhaps the way that most people would be most surprised at is opposed to him when you say he is the way. There is no other way to God but through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this world will say, you can't say that. It's downright opposed to Jesus' central teaching his central message. Come through me, he says. And the world says, well, I would want to go to God. I want to find God my way. Through the other religions, through no religions, apparently, and so on. Life is easy for us. Why are we not attracting more mistreatment? Now, that doesn't mean that we go out inviting it, provoking it. That's entirely wrong. That's not Christian either. That comes under the wrong things of verse 15. But simply by living true faith in Christ, speaking where we're supposed to speak, living the Christ-like character. In their day, it brought trouble. I think it's bringing more trouble in our day too. Certainly, don't be surprised. Don't think it's strange. Don't be surprised if being a Christian means that you come under attack and life is tough. Don't think it's strange when it's so like what Jesus himself suffered. Jesus said before he died, said in John chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. That's what Peter is talking about, is the fiery trial. It's what people inflict upon Christ's people, but it is because that's what they did to him. Instead of being surprised by it, receive the reproach of Christ. In verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Receive it, take it to yourself. Don't be surprised and reject it and try and avoid it when it comes, for want of a better description, when it comes naturally because of that inherent opposition of the two spirits, the spirit of Christ in this world, surrounded by the world. Don't think it's strange, or don't be surprised by it. You know what happens when you're surprised? You go all to pieces, don't you? You're not ready to handle it, whatever this occasion might be. So we're to be ready. Don't think it's strange. These people were going through it. As it were, Peter had to come alongside them and strengthen them and encourage them not to let go. If we're not finding it yet, be ready for it. Don't let it catch you by surprise. That's why it makes real sense to talk about these difficult things, the difficulties of the Christian life, to people who are not Christians yet. As I look through the Bible, okay, it's the way that men have printed it, but we print it this way because there is no small print. Nothing that God tucks away, terms and conditions that he rattles through that we can't understand. He lays it all out in the open. This is what is involved in being a Christian. There will be fiery trials. Don't think that strange. It belongs to this being a Christian in this life and in this world. Paul said to to King Agrippa, he said, all these things, they weren't done in a corner. It's open, it's obvious. The central work of the Lord Jesus was not his teaching that many will say they admire. His central work was his suffering and his death. It was in the open. Men know about it. It's how we respond to that, how you and I respond to it. And so if we are looking for God to bless us, he says the way of blessing is through trusting in the Lord Jesus. And look at where he went to get blessing. He went through that suffering, through that dying. And it's for us to go that way too. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Is that they blaspheme God as they inflict their opposition. It may be physical, it may be verbal. Every abuse that's thrown at God's people, at the Christian, it is false. Makes it blasphemy against God. But as we receive it, we turn the glory to him. It's for us to give thanks and praise that we have found identified with the Lord Jesus. So we're not to be surprised, nor are we to be ashamed. This is the way to the glory of God, for his glory. It does need to be qualified. Peter does that in verse 15. You know what goes abroad. Many will complain about what Christianity does, and they say, I don't want anything to do with it because of what it's done in history and so on. Sadly, it has some traction, doesn't it? Peter's hint of that in verse 15, a warning. His warning to say that if you go under the name of the Lord Jesus, don't be found doing any of these things. Murder and theft, evil doing in general terms, even meddling in other people's affairs. We're not murderers, we're not thieves, we're not evildoers, but we can meddle very easily. It comes all the way down. But murderers, people will raise the shadow of crusading violence, whether it's medieval or modern, whether it's physical or verbal, psychological. And people reject Christianity because of that, which is a disaster. It ought not to be, which is the warning that Peter brings us here. We should not be putting ourselves in that place. That deserves to, we deserve to suffer because of those things, which he touches on back in chapter 2. If you're beaten for your faults, take that patiently, but that's what you deserve. Those things should bring shame. They are not Christian. They don't carry the character of our Lord Jesus. But with that in mind, if we do live in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, if we are that Christian who suffers as a Christian, rightly so called, verse 16, if we live in that way and that brings suffering, let him not be ashamed. You know what it means to be ashamed if your youngsters, your mum and dad do something stupid in your company and you're a bit embarrassed and you're a bit ashamed of them? Well, it's not like that. It can't be like that. Where does Jesus lead you? He leads you in ways that people around you don't understand and don't want to be involved with, and they look strange at you. You look strange to them. But don't be ashamed, he says. Because he was not ashamed of us. It took him to the cross. But he was not ashamed, so that we might be receive life through him. Don't be ashamed, suffering for the sake of his name. Instead, and this is where he concludes this passage, he comes back to it in verse 19, so those who suffer according to the will of God, commit your souls to him in doing good. Strengthen your faith. Say, yes, that's what the world might say, but he is my life. I cannot turn away from him. He is the one who is faithful. No one else is faithful. He is. And he says he will bring me through. Psalm 25, a few couple of verses at the beginning say, O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let me not be ashamed. I trust in you. Don't be surprised. Don't be ashamed. Instead, you might say the positive aspect. Tracing through these verses again, he says, rejoice and have find glory. Rejoice. Back in verse 13, He said in verse 12, he said, don't think it strange, the negative. Don't think that. Instead, in verse 13, rejoice, but rejoice. Rejoice to the extent you partake of Christ's sufferings. Isn't he the one that is glorious? Psalm 45 speaks about the king who comes in glory. Psalm 24. All of these, they remind us of all that he has done. And he says, I can share with him. Rejoice. Yes, it's sufferings, but that was his way through into glory, the way that God has appointed. Rejoice, at the end of that verse, with exceeding joy. It can be difficult in a fiery trial. Fiery trial. They can hurt. They can distress. But there in your heart and your mind, to find this joy, because you know it's precisely that and that way that takes you through that trial. It does take you through. It doesn't leave you there. Rejoice. Instead of being surprised, thinking it strange. Don't be ashamed. Verse 16. Don't be ashamed, but glorify God. Rejoice and give him the glory in this matter, in this thing, this very trial that you're going through. And that's because if we're united to Christ, that extent of his sufferings, it's for the same reasons. United with him, we must go with him. We can't let him go and walk around the other side and join up with him there. We're united with him or we're not. Are you united with him? It will bring trouble. But look where he is now. Where he will come from and return to again. In glory. That's hinted at when we see the words of verse 13. Rejoice to the extent you partake of Christ's sufferings. Look to this point. Don't just look at today. Don't just look at the fiery trial you're going through. But look that when his glory is revealed. That is going to happen. That will be a point in the history of this world. He is coming in his glory. And that then when he comes, because you have endured, because you have rejoiced, you will again be glad with an exceeding joy. Look on, look beyond. We can't tell the future, we say. But that's one thing we can tell. We don't know precisely when, but we know it's coming. He is coming. Let's continue for the sake of it. How many people have carried on through hard years and years of training because they say at the other end I'm going to have a great job and I'll be able to live in comfort. This is so much better. Continue through the trial and do it with rejoicing because you know the absolute certainty of that great joy of his appearing and his glory. If you want to be with him then, be with him now. And with him now does mean time of suffering. And that's very likely what Peter had in mind. And in the reference he makes, we might ask ourselves, now why does he start verse 17 with the word for? It's a because, it's a connection. Based on what he's just been saying, why is he now saying the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God? Notice he says the time has come. It's inserted in English to make the sense of the thing, but it's already here. This is the time of judgment in the house of God. It's not that judgment will begin at the house of God. He says judgment begins, it has begun at the house of God. To explain this, think of Hebrews chapter 12. It's not so many pages over, and I want to refer to a few verses here. So you might like to turn to it. Hebrews 12, and I won't read absolutely every word, so bear with me, but taking it from verse 5. Remember, we're just looking at this remark that Peter makes. Time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And then he is talking about, in verse 3, hostility from sinners. He talks about what Jesus has suffered, that hostility. And you go through this too. Now at verse 5, don't forget the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. That's from Proverbs chapter 3. And then again at verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. He says how our human fathers do it, and then in verse 10, he does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. We share in his sufferings. That chastening is part of that, of what he's doing. It's not just that circumstances do this to us, not just that other men do this, but the Lord's hand is in it, and he does it for chastening, for pruning, for refining. It's a fiery trial, so that we will be made ready to be partakers of his holiness. No chastening, but to continue in verse 11, seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The thing that we're to be seeking after most of all, the thing we're to be thirsting and hungering for, it comes through this peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It doesn't just happen with a snap of fingers. It is a training process. Like an athlete training, going through the hardship, the pain, the muscles that ache the next morning, and then going back again to obtain the prize. Partake in his holiness. It's not just what people do to us, though that is at the heart of the fiery trials that Peter refers to. It's not just what people do to us, but God's hand is in it. Job said, he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. That hurting process is his whole process of healing to bring us to wholeness and fullness. With that in mind, with these things in mind, it ought to be quite alarming to think of how many others, ourselves in some ways, how we would look to avoid suffering. By denying the Lord Jesus, even by our silence, this is the way of suffering that the Lord Jesus went. He did not deny his Father, but he witnessed to him in the truth that was unpalatable to so many around him, and it brought his death. There are many types of suffering that will not bring us any advantage as long as we fail to look at it with spiritual insight. But if the suffering now is to cut away that old nature, to take away the illness that is within us. He will wound, but he will bind. It's the image of the surgeon. It cuts precisely, harshly, but precisely, to take away the disease. But he binds up. He makes us well. He makes us fit for God to partake in his holiness. And if there are things that we don't allow to be cut away by this fiery trial, how will we appear when he appears? So that question in verse 18, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Again from Proverbs. Which way are we on, you and I? And so as we live this life, and the life is set in front of us as a Christian in this world, Peter is saying to you, he says, don't be afraid. It's a fiery trial, but don't be afraid. It's a fiery trial, so don't be careless. It's a trial, so don't doubt. Faith is put to the test. Don't doubt. And don't be tempted away for a life of ease and escape. Yes, whatever you might suffer, be sure it is because of a true Christian faith and life. And if it is, then be glad. Don't be ashamed. Because that is the way through to the fullness of life. Don't be ashamed. It's perhaps this that leads into Peter's next thought in the next chapter, but Peter comes in these words as a shepherd. And as a shepherd, he is coaxing us to keep us close to the Lord. He knows that there are distractions as sheep will wander away, distractions that will slacken our faith. He knows that there are dangers that will frighten us, and just like a sheep that is frightened, it will go anywhere. It doesn't just go back to the shepherd. And we can be so frightened by these trials and the fieriness of them that we might fail to hear the voice of the shepherd calling us, especially the great shepherd. So Peter is saying, hear it again. Put those things aside. Don't think it's strange. See it for what it is, because the shepherd will take you all the way. Peter says those things will not go away. So you make sure you're well established, that you are close. Come close if you're not already. Because there is only one way through the mountains, as the shepherd knows. It's only by this one route. It goes through all the tests and the turmoils and the twists and the turns, but it's only by this route that anyone will come to that place when his glory is revealed, place being able to be glad with exceeding joy. Only by this route will you come to the place where you will finally be free of every trial. And so, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. May he bless his word to us each in the ways that are upon us and before us by his purpose and his hand. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray together. We do pray, Lord, that you will meet each of us in our range of needs by your word today. And perhaps that we will see and recognize that whatever other needs there might be, our greatest is to hold fast to the confession of our faith. Grant, Lord, that each one of us will make such confession that Christ is Lord, he is our hope and our Saviour. To confess that we desire life eternal and full. And to know that he and he alone is the way of that life and to that life. Grant, Lord, that in walking, seeking to walk in hand with our Lord Jesus, sharing his yoke, as he called it, we will know something of the lightening of the burden, because we know that our feet are on a sure path. Hard though it might be at times, that he is our eye and he is the one who will take us through. We pray, Lord, that you will prepare your church. Many do suffer trials that are so fiery we can't imagine. And should there be such trials before us, perhaps in this country, perhaps in other places where you might send us, that we will be readied by this exhortation, this strong and gracious nurturing of your good shepherd, our Lord Jesus, through the shepherd of his apostle, the Apostle Peter. Oh Lord, we do pray that we will know that work of your Spirit enabling us to that rejoicing, to that insight, that recognition that these things come, may they only come, because we are faithful to the one who has been faithful even to death, our Lord Jesus. We plead, O Lord, and we would rest ourselves upon your faithfulness, that may our faith be kept through whatever is ahead of us, even today, and through the days of this week. Asking all, and through this, and even now, may the glory be yours, for the sake and in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let us close by singing Psalm 145, the same that we began with, but we come to the end of the psalm at this point, and the new version, page 190. Psalm 145, page 190, and we'll start at verse 15 through to the end of the psalm. Verse 15, all eyes are raised expectantly to you, and in due season you supply their food. You open wide your hand to all that live and satisfy their needs with what is good. The Lord is just and good in all his ways. He shows his love to all that he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call in truth to him for aid. And we'll sing through to the end of the psalm, a response of to his keeping and his presence. From verse 15, let's sing together.
All eyes are raised expectantly to you, and in due season.
will grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.